Morning, everyone. Can I just add my personal thanks to those of you who have prayed for Pete and for us as a family this week. It's very much felt uplifted in prayer on a number of occasions. We're continuing this morning looking at this series that's leading up to Easter. Jesus' invitation to us to be like him, I guess, in lots of different ways. And last week we were thinking about being fully committed to Jesus, living fully to him, off the back of that famous passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and particularly the responses that Peter had to that, wanting to be washed fully so that he could show that and be fully clean and fully committed in the way that he was thinking at the time to Jesus. We're going to begin by reading just a little bit further on in John's Gospel, in the same chapter, in fact, that we were looking at last week, John 13 and verse 31 through to the end of that chapter. Again, another familiar passage to many of us, Jesus' denial of, Peter making this declaration that he would never deny Jesus, and then we're going to read from Luke's Gospel where we see that that doesn't quite work out in the way that Peter says here. So, John 13, verse 31, Jesus predicting Peter's denial. And when he was gone, referring to Judas, he's gone out to betray Jesus. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows three times, you will disown me. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." And then from Luke 22 and verse 47. So this is carrying on from the same sort of night, as it were. Jesus going out with his disciples onto the Mount of Olives, praying, and then speaking to the crowd, or speaking to his disciples, and then a crowd coming up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them, probably Peter, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Jesus answered, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who'd come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they'd kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he, Peter, denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. So today we're looking at the invitation of Jesus to be constantly faithful, to be consistent, constantly faithful in our relationship with God. And came across a couple of quotes about being consistent. Oscar Wilde said it was the last refuge of the unimaginative. And Aldous Huxley said that the only completely consistent people are dead. And, you know, whilst we perhaps wouldn't take that cynical approach that those writers, philosophers did, we know ourselves that being consistent, constantly faithful as Christians is hard, isn't it? Challenging. You know, many of us, if we were asked which Bible characters we identified with most, would perhaps pick King David and the disciple Peter, both of whom lots of people would say failed dramatically on at least one occasion at being constantly faithful to God. But it can also be very challenging to be constant in a Christ-like attitude towards situations and people that are in themselves unpredictable and challenging. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking, as I often do, about what I spend most of the week doing, and in particular felt that I face this challenge for at least 1 hour every day, Monday to, let's go Thursday, they're better on a Friday. I have for English a small group of boys, 6 of them. There used to be 7. The 7th was a girl, but I felt so sorry for her that I asked her to be moved to another group. And these are 10, 11-year-olds. And so the 6 of them, 6 lads. And they have their own particular challenges in terms of their literacy needs. But there are other challenges as well. Two of them are fairly predictable. You know, they will come in, they'll sit down, and they'll stay in their seats, and they're fairly constant and predictable. Of the other 4, 3 are probably predictable in another way, if only by hindsight. It usually depends on what's happened between the hours of getting up in the morning and arriving through the door and into the lesson. Or possibly what's not happened, breakfast being a key thing. The 4th one is unpredictable, totally. Craig's probably already figured out who he is. He is probably one of the most unpredictable children ever come across. And even there is no way of knowing how he's going to be, how he's going to react, or why he reacts and behaves in the way that he does. Sometimes he can have flashes of genius. Other times he's just really difficult and very challenging, out of control, in the sense that he doesn't know why he behaves or reacts or does or says things that he does. And I find that challenging, to be consistent and constant in my attitude to him, a challenge to be Christ-like at all times and not to react in a completely different way. And in that sense, Peter, the disciple, seems on occasion to have that same immaturity, if you like, that unpredictability which almost comes from nowhere, not under his own control, perhaps, over the top as we looked at last week, wanting to be washed, every part of him, his whole body, by Jesus, not just his feet. A kind of all or nothing person. And reactions which, if we're generous, we might put down perhaps to immaturity. That excitement that he had of being taken out of his ordinary life of being a fisherman. A life that was just very much a routine and perhaps the same every day. Uncertainty of what was happening, what was going to be happening the next day. Desperate on the one hand for Jesus to succeed in his mission, but not really understanding what that mission was. You know, Peter perhaps is the only individual on whom Jesus ever pronounced a personal blessing. He said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." In that same incident, Jesus gives him the keys to the kingdom. First, perhaps, main church leader. He was one of the inner three disciples, wasn't he, along with James and John, who accompanied Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane and at other private times. And yet, for all those kind of moments of triumph, I suppose, in his life, Peter had some of the most spectacular failures. It's almost as though there were two different Peters. He walked on water, briefly. Then when he looked round at the wind and the waves, he lost faith and sank and had to be rescued by Jesus. At the Transfiguration, his concern is to build these shelters, isn't it? He goes into that "I must do something" kind of mode, rather than just being there and watching the wonder of the moment of seeing Jesus transfigured in that way, seeing Moses and Elijah with him. And that occasion where Jesus blesses him, gives him that blessing and promise for the future, Jesus then goes on to talk about his own death, and Peter rebukes him, says, no, Lord, you're not going to die, you can't die. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind on divine things, not on divine things, but on human things." But I guess it's this incident that we read from Luke's account that's the one that Peter is most remembered for, isn't it? Three times, when asked if he knew Jesus, he denies him. Denies being one of his followers. Finally saying, "I do not know him." Peter is capable of great spiritual insight one moment, confessing Jesus as the Messiah, and in the next, becoming a mouthpiece, perhaps even for the devil, denying knowledge of someone that he'd given up everything to follow for 3 years. What about us then? How would we respond in similar circumstances? You know, Peter's denial, his response, was born out of a fear, wasn't it? A very real fear for the physicality of his life. It's not a situation which I think we can readily identify with in our tolerant society. Hopefully most of us, if we're directly asked, wouldn't deny being a Christian, knowing Jesus. But what about the times we perhaps remain silent when we should have spoken out? When we don't take an opportunity to say that we know Jesus and how he can come into that situation, into that conversation? What about times when we don't take a stand for what is right, for what is biblical? You know, how many of us who are of a certain age campaigned against the abortion law being changed in the 60s? How many of us more recently signed a petition about there being gay marriage in a church? What about the times when our lives don't live up or live out the gospel, live up to or live out the gospel? And perhaps when we end up knowing we've disappointed Jesus and can see it in his eyes. were capable of all those things that Paul read about from Philippians at the start. Great good, generosity, selflessness, caring, mercy, grace. But we're also capable, certainly I feel I am, being hurtful, petty, irritable, selfish, unforgiving. Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, says these words: I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I do. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. And I think this whole thing about being constantly faithful, it's not about being perfect. You know, for me, salvation is something that is ongoing. I have been saved. I am now being saved. And one day, I will be saved. Perfect. No evil. No sorrow. That's what it says in Revelation. There. Fully saved. Salvation having those three kind of stages to it. So being constantly faithful now, I think, has as much to do with being genuine, honest about who we are as people and the struggles that we have, and having an inner desire to be faithful and to want to be like Jesus as much as is possible, and that we have the grace to be so. But there are things that perhaps can help us to be more consistent. I've got four points, all for some reason ended up beginning with the letter F. The first one links, I think, to last week about living fully for Jesus, totally surrendered to him. That's what Paul was bringing to us last week and talking about, that Jesus is Lord of our lives as well as Saviour. You know, Peter was willing to follow Jesus at this stage, but he wasn't really willing to accept everything that Jesus said or did. He was having, it's something I think that we grow towards, God being in control, really trusting him that he knows what is best. And for us to have that pure and undivided heart attitude towards God. You know, Hebrews 12 and verse 2 talks about looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, running that race with perseverance, keeping going, but having our eyes fixed on something that is beyond the human. That's why Jesus rebukes Peter, says, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, "Your mind is on human things when it should be on the divine, on the heavenly. Eyes on heaven rather than on earthly things." And if we have those eyes fixed on Jesus, because that's where Jesus is now, Jesus isn't walking with us in the same way. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God. Having that heart that is fixed on him enables us to have a trust that goes above and beyond all human situations, where we can accept those things that God brings into our lives, no matter how difficult and challenging they are, without always asking that question, why me? You know, if you kind of my kind of age, and I became a Christian in the 70s. One of the things that was very current then in Christian circles was the persecuted church. You know, there are still Christians who are persecuted for their faith, but it doesn't seem to be as uppermost, perhaps, as it used to be then. Perhaps it's because then in the 70s and the 80s, the persecuted church was very close to hand, wasn't it? We still had an east-west divide in Europe. And those who became Christians behind the Iron Curtain were persecuted for their faith because it was contrary to communism that ruled at that time. And some of you perhaps will have read a book and have heard of someone called Richard Wurmbrand. He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. He was a Romanian pastor who stood up for Jesus. He didn't deny Jesus when he was asked, "Do you know him? Do you follow him? Do you love him?" He said, "Yes, I do." And he was imprisoned and tortured for saying those things on many occasions. They used to whip his feet, the soles of his feet, until there was bone showing. He was eventually persuaded by a group of a Norwegian Christian organisation that it would be best if he actually left Romania, rather than ending up in prison, that it would be better that if he came out of Romania and to the West, and to tell the West, to tell the Western Church what was happening, what Christians behind the Iron Curtain were going through, how they were being persecuted for their faith. Many were said, if you don't deny Jesus, we'll shoot your children, we will kill your children, one by one. Incredible pressure to deny Jesus. Lives at stake. Puts our own into perspective, doesn't it? But Richard Wurmbrand left Romania and travelled widely over the rest of Europe and to America and to this country. And I heard him speak in the late 70s in Birmingham Cathedral. Amazing, you know, amazing, gracious, forgiving man. Praying for those who tormented and tortured him. Living out all those Christ-like qualities that we read about, both about Jesus and that we are to aim for. But constant in his faith. Constant in his relationship towards God. A life that was fully surrendered to Jesus, no matter what the situation, because he knew, and we should know, that this life that we are living now is just transitory. It's but the flicker of an eye in terms of God and all that he is about, and the eternity that is there prepared for us, that Jesus has prepared the way for us to achieve through his death on the cross. That's where our focus needs to be, on Jesus, on eternal life, what we have in the future. And having that focus will enable us to be faithful and constant in the situations and the challenges that we come across in life today. Secondly, the other way in which we can respond or be helped is by fellowship with other Christians. You know, in the passage that I read, where Jesus is predicting his death, there's this verse, isn't there? John 13, 34 and verse 35. Love one another. Love one another. When Jesus is arrested, the disciples scatter. And Peter follows at a distance, and he ends up on his own, away from the other disciples, without their support. That's the point at which he denies Jesus, denies knowing him. Loving one another by sticking with other Christians, even when they let you down, or some of you face with cream. It's about having that commitment to each other, no matter what. You know, Jesus gives us this example in Matthew's account of the same incident that I read from John 13. In Matthew, the version of what happened at the Last Supper, Peter speaks again. After Jesus says that you will deny me three times, Peter speaks again. You know, he always had to have the last word, didn't he? And he says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And though Jesus hears those words and he knows what will happen, we then read that Jesus takes Peter with him into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him. Jesus sticking with Peter, even though he knew that Peter would deny him. Are we that faithful to one another, to other Christians, if they perhaps upset us, whatever? Third thing is about facing your past. You know, we often think of Peter as we see him in the Gospels, don't we? This inconsistency, this unpredictability. He has foot and mouth disease. He opens his mouth and he puts his foot in it. But you know, he did change. He became mature, faithful, constant. And I think the turning point is described at the end of John's Gospel in John 21, where Jesus makes Peter face what happened. This is one of the resurrection appearances. Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And there's a lull in the way that he asks and the words in the Greek that are used there. But basically, Jesus is saying, "Do you love me?" Three times. And Jesus there is not seeking to punish or to shame Peter in some way, but to restore him. And you know, brushing stuff under the carpet doesn't make the room clean. The dirt remains, it just builds up. Not dealing with mistakes, not dealing with failing, not dealing with sin in our lives isn't going to help us be faithful, constant Christians. It always needs sorting. Putting it off, brushing under the carpet, just makes it worse, I think. You know, Jesus has dealt with sin in terms of providing that way back to God, to being forgiven. But we have to admit our error, to say sorry in some way, to ask for forgiveness. And then that repentance, that turning away and not doing it again, whatever it might be, then becomes possible. Because through that process, we then have the Holy Spirit filling that part of our lives, making us clean, making us new, restoring us, so that we can be more like Jesus, more of our life given over to him. We can learn and should learn from our mistakes and then move on. And fourthly, I think it's about being faithful in small things. Matthew 25 and verse 21. Jesus says that those who are faithful in the little things will then go on to be faithful in bigger things. It's being faithful in the small things that we gain that strength. How faithful are we in terms of our individual times with God? Individual prayer and Bible study, as well as our fellowship in worship with others and home groups. How faithful are we in remembering all that Jesus has done, taking part in this communion service that we're going to be doing in a little bit, regularly? But it's also about taking those small steps of responsibility, isn't it? Small steps of standing up for Jesus. Doing that, being used to doing that, is going to give us the ability or enable us to face more difficult or demanding situations. Trusting always that God will provide the strength. It says that somewhere in Scripture as well. God will never give us anything to do that he won't, alongside that, provide us with the strength, the grace, the ability to do it. You know, Mother Teresa, someone else who remained constantly faithful despite all that she faced, both personally and in what she saw on a daily basis, she said, "I know God will not give me anything I can't handle." But sometimes I just wish that he didn't trust me so much. Living fully with Jesus, maintaining fellowship with one another, faithful to each other, facing the past, facing the things that where we've messed up, being faithful in small things. All those, and probably more, can help us respond to that invitation that Jesus gives us to be constantly faithful. And I want us to reflect and to think, respond to that as we sing a song, and it also prepares us for communion and all that that means and all that that enables us in our walk with him to remain constant. This is a song that is based on the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Hear our prayer, we're your children. We need the mercy of God. We need forgiveness for our sins. And I want us to think, as we always hopefully do, that as we're singing, we're not just singing these because they're familiar words, but we're thinking about how God is speaking to us today, deep into our lives. And then I'm going to say a little bit more, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. And you will see that there are three tables. And I want us, rather than to be served, which has its own symbolism, to have that symbolism of coming forward. Forward perhaps to the foot of the cross, where those symbols were acted out in reality. The broken body represented by the bread. Jesus' blood shed for us, represented by the wine. So you may either stay seated or stand to sing this as a prayer to God. You know, no wonder is it that there was huge disappointment in Jesus' eyes as he looked at Peter after the crowing of the rooster. Peter saw the sadness, he knew what he'd done, and he wept. But there was something more in those eyes too. In Romans 11 and verse 22, Paul speaks of the kindness and the severity of God. Surely both characteristics of God came through in Jesus' eyes to Peter. You know, just like as those of us who are parents, we feel and sometimes express anger and frustration when our children mess up. So Father God must feel those emotions when we mess up. And just as good earthly parents find ways to offer grace so that we can continue, God doesn't give up on us. Jesus' declaration that the church would be led by some point by Peter came into being. Denial, disappointment, but then grace and a going on. It was all there for Peter. He became that constant, faithful human being. He didn't deny Jesus again. And it's all there for us too, because Jesus kept to his word. Those words that he said, that he was going to lay down his life. He gave his life for us on the cross, so that we could know eternal life, so that we could know friendship with him, so that we could have that fellowship with him. And those verses that I didn't read from John's Gospel go on to talk about the betrayal that Jesus did. So that Jesus ended up on the cross with a broken body. On that night when he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering all that he'd done so that we could know God. And in the same way, he took the cup and said, "Drink this in remembrance of me. This is my blood of the new covenant, made right, made clean, made fresh, new, born again. And these symbols are there for us to remember, as we're doing now, but on a daily basis too, all that God did for us. And through that remembering, through that taking of the bread and the wine, we find grace. Grace to overcome disappointment. Grace to overcome the difficult challenges that we face and to be consistent and faithful. Grace to carry on with Jesus as he carries on and remains faithful and constant to each one of us.